Have you guys ever heard of an oxymoron? Do you guys know what it is? If you're online, write it in the chat. If you're in the house, somebody just yell it out. What's an oxymoron? Like what? Yeah, exactly. You guys are still in my... Yes, jumbo shrimp. I didn't ask for examples. I wanted definitions. Calm down, people. Yeah, jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp? Wait, is it jumbo or is it a shrimp? Pretty ugly. Bittersweet. Friendly fire. How about living dead? Seriously funny. Is it serious or is it funny?
Silent thunder.
Silent thunder. I like, just don't heckle me, okay? silent thunder. These are oxymorons. How about this? Hospital food. Oxymoron.
Justice.
I was going to say, how about this? Men drivers. Oh, wait. Sorry. Wah, wah. Wah. Sorry. 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 Just kidding. That was for you, Ben. Listen, oxymorons are things like that. And today, the title of my message, I would just put right in there, genuine imitation. My Bible is made from genuine imitation leather. Genuine imitation. I have a lot of things genuine. I have a genuine, in the South we say genuine. Genuine imitation gold-plated necklace. It's not really gold, and it's genuine imitation. Imitations are every day, aren't they? And they're popping up all the time. Did you know Amazon just in 2020, Amazon blocked or had to pull 10 billion suspected phony products? Because anytime that there's something that is popular or something trendy, there's going to be an imitation come out. Things like this that they popped up. The Ove Glove. Did anybody know about the Ove Glove? The Ove Glove was supposed to keep your hand up to 500 or 600 degrees, and then imitations came on the market. Well, one thing happened was the imitations could not be at the same standard, safety standard. So at 300 degrees, people are getting burnt and all. I don't know how they test these, but the other things like belts. You know, there's a company called Gucci. Gucci sells its belt for $430-something. But there's knockoffs or imitations made. You can probably pick up an imitation Gucci belt for $30. Belts, designer bags, shoes, pharmaceutical drugs, computer parts, computers, phones. You guys remember when the iPhone came out? It was the, and then everybody started making the little phones. And we had the computer in our hand. We didn't have to have the giant computer in our house. I remember the day when you had the giant, I got a giant computer. And then you had to write the program so that you could play Pong. Pong, Pong, Pong. You guys remember Pong? Maybe not. Consumer products are always being made. These items, it is a real problem. And even they're talking about it in the Senate, because what happens is there's subpar safety standards that happen on a lot of these things. Or the things just don't last or work properly. And also, reputable businesses that invent the items then get copied, and then they lose, and they have to end up folding because of the knockoffs and the things. Can I share something with you today? That the message in spiritual, there's imitations, and Jesus is going to address that. We've been talking about parables, the parables of Jesus this summer, and we've been going through. I hope you've been enjoying it. Have you been enjoying it? Just say you have, even if you haven't. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. We've been going through the parables of Jesus, and Now I'll just repeat myself. And so Insider Magazine said this: consumer demand for legitimate goods creates incentives for counterfeits to be created and for fake items to be sold. It's the demand that causes the need for the imitation to come on the market. It's true in spiritual elements as well. And so we're going to look at one of Jesus' parables that is found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, if you have a hard Bible, hard copy, is that what we call these now? I don't know. Or electronic, go ahead and open it. If you're opening your electronic, the only thing I would ask you to not do is don't go shopping on Amazon while we're talking. And don't do Facebook scrolling. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, there's a transition in how Jesus begins to communicate. Up to that point, Jesus would communicate the gospel, and he would tell about the things of God, and he would specifically address the Jews many, many, many times. The Jewish people. The gospel was for the Jews. When we get to chapter 13, a shift happens, and he begins to use parables. It's so much noticeable that look here in verse 10 of that chapter 13. The disciples come to him and ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter hidden things since the creation of the world." You see, the reason Jesus began to use parables wasn't to hide the truth from him. We had somebody, when we started this sermon series, somebody communicated on a private message to us and said, "Nobody can understand the parables. They're not for us to understand." That's completely false. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is clearly telling us, "I'm going to use parables so that rather than truth being hidden from you, you'll understand truth. You'll not only understand it," because listen, since the beginning of time, God has been preaching sermons. The earth declares the glory of the Lord. Heavens are filled. The stars, everything declares who God is. He's been preaching sermons people haven't seen. That's why the scripture says they're ever seen but not seen. They're ever hearing but not hearing. They could hear the teachings, but they didn't get it. They could see the things that God did, but they didn't get it. And so Jesus begins to teach them in parables. Parables were common there were stories not created by Jesus. Did you guys all know that Jesus didn't create parables? The rabbis had been using them for centuries to teach their disciples. And usually many of the parables end with a question. You'll find even in Jesus, one of the rabbi's students came to one of their teachers and said, "Rabbi, why do all your parables end with questions?" And the rabbi said, "Why do you think that's so?" See, it was to spur thought. It was to spur thinking. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's wanting to take items. Matter of fact, in Matthew 13, 8 different parables are mentioned. He uses things like seed, soil, birds, harvest, wheat, yeast, hidden money, burying a pearl. All of these things were things that people had seen. They had seen pearls, they had seen birds, they had seen things. They just couldn't comprehend the spiritual importance of it. And so Jesus lays these things side by side so that they can have understanding. And that's what the importance of the parable is. The importance of the parable is we take the teachings of Jesus and grasp the understanding. See, Jesus doesn't just want us to read God's word. He doesn't even want us to understand God's word or know God's word. No, he wants that our hearts would burn within us. Hallelujah. to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. James says this, that if we're deceiving our own self. I deceive myself if I think I'm obeying God and I'm not applying these principles that he calls us to. I must be a doer of the word. And so today, that's what the parables are all about. It's about application. It's about doing the word of God. And so we're going to look in. Are you guys ready? Let's pray. Jesus, give us ears to hear and a heart, oh God, that our heart would be fertile soil where we could just receive your word and really grasp the things that you're communicating to us. Jesus, change us. We're not content being the same. Change us, Lord. And shake us out of complacency. Shake us, Lord, where deception has come in and we just don't get it. Lord Jesus, expose those areas, I pray. And Father, I thank you that your word is a light. It's a light, and Lord, it illuminates, Lord. It shines, and Lord, we want to hide it in our hearts so we don't sin against you, Lord. Oh, God, purify us today. Change us, transform us is our prayer. If you agree with me, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So like I said, chapter 13, Jesus takes this turn, and he begins to speak in parables. In Matthew 13, the first part is what we call the parable of the sower, the different soils. Who has ever heard of that? If you're online, give a hands up. If you're here, has everybody kind of heard that parable? The seed came and it landed on some soil that was hard. Some was on the path. The birds came. Does this sound familiar? Well, they also... in this parable, let me just ask, and it's okay to tell me back, what was the seed? What did the seed represent?
The word of God.
The word of God. Who was the sower?
Jesus.
Jesus is the sower of the seed. He's the one that sends it out, and the word goes forth. But here's the shift, verse 24, and that's our parable that we're going to zoom in on today. It's called the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. And so we're going to pick up in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barns." Let's jump down to verse 36 through, because Jesus here, unlike the parable of the soil or the seed, the sower, and he actually tells them, the disciple in that parable, he told them without being asked. In this parable, the disciples say, "Can you please help us? We don't get it." You know, that's the truth even still today. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. We have to ask the Lord for understanding. And so sometimes he will give you, sometimes you'll be reading and you'll go, "I get it." And sometimes you'll be reading and go, "I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Lord, help me." You need to ask him. Ask him. He will shine. Listen, so look at verse 36. Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Amen. Listen, we're going to unpack this. And again, I just want to challenge. So many people go to church or say that they're a Christian and they say, I'm spiritual. I know. But most of the Jesus parables, especially when he refers to the children of Satan, he's not referring to the prostitutes or the tax collectors. He's referring to the religious, the spiritual, those who think they have obtained great knowledge. So can I just preference this message this morning with you, that wherever you are, don't think you're too good that the Lord can't speak to you. God help us. God help us. There's four aspects I want to look at in this parable, and I think the first one, the sower and his field. I hope you have one of the bulletins if you're here in-house, and you can see that your fill in there. Is the sower and his field. Jesus clearly states he's the sower, but notice that whose field it is. Whose field is it? His. It's his field. The earth is the Lord's. Psalms 24 says this, 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's so important that when we have this understanding that when we communicate the gospel, when we preach, or when we speak, or when I'm bringing godly influence into an area, I have to know that I am not taking over domain that is Satan's. It is not his kingdom. I am bringing the kingdom of God that is rightfully owned by him. And when I speak the word of God, it is establishing God's kingdom and God's power back in that area. It's his kingdom. He's the owner. It's his field. I want to say this very sensitively, contrary to any laws or governmental restrictions, can we be reminded it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When they take things away or they make laws and say you have to do something that is contrary to the word of God, and we oppose it in a way that is honoring, we don't do it and we'll look at that a little bit later. When we do that, we are bringing the kingdom of God back to the ownership of the king. It's his kingdom. The earth is the Lord's. Number two, I want to look at. Jesus moves from sowing the word. Remember, in the first part of the sower, it's the seed was the word. To now, the seed is something else. What is it?
People.
He sows people. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The way the sower, the way Jesus brings change into the world is by sowing people. Godly influence comes from godly people. Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless what? Unless somebody tells him. God influences through God's people. His kingdom is advanced in godly lives. When we live these godly lives, when we do godly works, when we pray earnest prayers, and when we share the word of God, there's an influence of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this. He says, you, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Isn't God brilliant? He's planting seeds. all around the world. He's planting seeds in areas of society. He's planting seeds, people, in areas of entertainment, of government, of science, of education, of sports. He's planting seeds. He's placing his people strategically in different geographical areas. Never think a country is closed to the gospel. Never think it is. There's no country closed to the gospel. He's planting people. He's planting them in different areas. Listen, this is so important. We sing, sometimes we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's important to remember, Jesus loves me. And I may look at my friends and my family, oh, Jesus loves them. But can I just remind you, Jesus loves the world. There is a world that desperately needs a Savior. Let us not forget, it belongs to him. Remember that scripture? The earth is the Lord's and everything. It's his. There's been a trespasser in the land. And the trespasser has been making a lot of imitations. Do you guys ever remember playing? I don't know if you, maybe you guys never played it. We played a game called Cooties. Do you guys remember Cooties? So this was the role in Cooties. Somebody had Cooties. Ooh, you didn't want them to touch you, because if they had Cooties and they touched you, you got Cooties. Now listen, if you got Cooties, somebody touched you, you could get help. Help is on the way. Listen, what happens, somebody with a ballpoint pen, with a little clicky pen, could come up to you. Do you guys remember this? Circle, circle, dot, dot. Now you have your cootie shot. You guys remember that? And then once you got your cootie shot, you could write CP on your hand or your foot. I'd write it on my shoe because I wanted it to last days. And I'd be like, can't touch me. I got cootie protection. Can't touch this. No. Can't. Listen, I thought I was protected. Cooties. Can I tell you the reality is sometimes we as Christians think non-believers are like that. Ooh, you got cooties. Don't touch me.
I got the Word of God.
I'll get a bigger Bible. Get a bigger Bible. It's unfortunate that we sometimes isolate. We come to Christ and then we isolate from non-believers because we're afraid that they'll influence us. Listen, I totally get we do not want to be corrupted. Corinthians tells us bad company can corrupt good character. We have to be on protection. But listen, can we, instead of being so consumed and worried and that we're going to be contaminated with their cooties, can we begin to think, I need to infiltrate? I need to influence. I need to speak life in areas where there's death spoken. When my office area is complaining and everybody's a gossip, instead of me joining ranks, I need to speak honor about my employer. I need to be the employee that says, I will follow that employer's advice or counsel. I'm going to listen. Can we not be people that are running around worried that we're going to get cooties? Isn't that sad? And you might say, Pastor Colin, that's wonderful, and I see that God is planting people, but I don't know where he wants me. Can I just tell you, wherever you are, grow, flourish, bloom. Bring the good news of the kingdom. Wherever you are, if you have a job, be the best employee that person has. Over the years, I've had an array of jobs, from cashier to waitressing to chicken catcher to planting trees for warehouser to I have done some pretty stinky jobs, and I've done some great jobs. But one thing of this, as I've committed my life to Christ, I have endeavored to be the best employee that. Why? Because when I was the best employee, God gave opportunities for me to share the good news. Every single time. I didn't have to usurp the gospel. They were eager to see the gospel because they were seeing it in my life. They were seeing Christ lived out. Was I perfect?
No.
No. When I was a Sonic car hop, they put roller skates on me. At about 2 weeks, they took the roller skates away. I kept trying to jump the curb, and 44-ounce cups would land in cars. They took the skates. They said, no skates for you. But you know what? Was I the best employee? No. But I endeavored to try to do the best of my ability and with the best of my knowledge. Can I say, you can bring the kingdom of God to where you are. Amen. Your job, whatever your sphere of influence, your family. God's placed you there. Don't go, oh, I hate this place. I hate this place. I want to get out of this place. God put you there. Yes. He's planted you. Yes. And until God moves his army. Did you know that? A good general does. No general who or commander is taking over or has a land and a battle plan and just keeps that strong army in one location. They're always moving. There's always movement in the kingdom. Have you guys found that? So just be ready. Just to say, you know what? Wherever you are, can you just say, God? Come on, can you say that with me? Say, God. Lord, wherever you put me, I want to be faithful, and I want to be used of you. You've put me where I am, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Listen, receive that. That's my prayer today, that you'll receive that. You'll be thankful. And third point, the enemy has done this. Guess what? The Lord is not the only one sowing people. Satan is. Satan is sowing also. Verse 38 and 39, the field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. You see, when God wants to bless your life, he'll send people. And when Satan wants to hinder your life, guess what? He'll send people. It happens every time. And the enemy's agenda is always found from, we can learn from John 10:10. The thief comes to steal. Come on, if wherever you are, come on, read it out. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life and that have it to the full. When the enemy sows somebody, it's with an agenda. God sows with an agenda. The enemy sows with an agenda. It's to damage the harvest. It's to take over. It's to kill, to steal, to destroy. He will cause his children, the children of the evil one, to influence. John 8:44, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the liar. But can I give you some good news? I just want to remind you that I felt like there was a downer moment here. But listen, the good news is life is stronger than death. Grace is stronger than sin. Light is stronger than darkness. God is stronger than the devil. And in the end, we who are in Christ, we win. We win. But I do want to point out something from verse 27. So the seed is sown. The servants come. The owner's servants come and look at what they say. They come to him and they said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? These servants, they're looking at the owner And they're saying, aren't you good? Why did you allow this? It's your fault these weeds are here. It's your fault evil has come. Do you know how many people say that to God? God, do you see this wickedness? Do you see this starvation in our world? It's your fault. When evil and bad things, listen, I need to tell you this, are an outgrowth of enemy and the sons and his sons and daughters, it's their influence in the world. It's their influence that brings chaos and destruction. It is the enemy, and we must recognize it. It's not God's. Because notice what Jesus says in the next verse. They ask this question. Did you find it? That's okay. We'll go to it in a little bit. Because I do want to point out something. Do you know the enemy is constantly sowing seeds? There is a country that has made headlines recently. But do you know, and the country is Cuba. And Cuba is very much in the headlines right now because the Cuban people are asking, they're protesting for freedom. They need freedom. Since 1965, Cuba has been under the communist regime. They have been under the Communist Party. They've been brutalized. They've had their food controlled. They've been their freedom withheld. And people might look at that country and say, God, where are you? Where are you? But can I just say, remember, just as Satan plants seeds, Jesus, remember, he was planting seeds. And did you know in just the Assemblies of God in the country of Cuba, we have over 10,000 preaching points or churches, over 10,000 in that country. Cuba has, the Cuban Christians have been saying, we have been praying for a move of God. So listen, when you're seeing this struggle for freedom, it isn't just in the headlines. It has been covered with prayer and pushed with prayer by God's people for years and years and years. And now we're seeing it in the light. And can I just tell you, pray for Cuba. Pray for Cuba. They need our prayers. Because the enemy has sown seeds, and those seeds do not want to get up. Those tares do not want to let loose. And here's another point out of 25. Did you guys get that? 25 out of 13. While everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed the wheat among the wheat, and then he went away. When did the enemy come? When everybody was sleeping. When everybody was sleeping, when people let their guard down, the enemy came, sowed the seeds. But notice what he does. He leaves. He leaves to let the owner get the blame. He is so sly, he is out of the scene, but the owner is now to blame. Don't you think that the enemy loves that? He sows the seed, and God gets blamed. God, why did you allow that sickness? Why did you allow that death? He plants the seed, and then people go, God, it's your fault. And all the time, Jesus is saying, no, the enemy has done this. The enemy has planted the seed. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Peter reminds us this, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What's the first part of this? Be what? Be alert. Alertness. Remember when the enemy came in this parable? When they were let their guard down. When they slumbered. Be alert. As Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, you cannot let your guard down. Amen. Peter is saying, be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Because, why? The enemy comes as a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, but can I also remind you, sometimes he comes as a serpent to deceive and lie to you. Sometimes he does come as a roaring lion to devour you, and other times he comes as an angel of light to just guide you in the wrong way, but you think you're going the right way. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says this, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. We're aware. We're not caught off guard. We don't look at that and say, that was God. We see it. We see poverty, sickness, disease, and we say, that is not of God. That is the enemy who has sowed that. He's a trespasser who has brought imitations. I want to cover really quickly three imitations that I believe that are here and that are going to be, keep coming more and more obvious to us as the days get closer to the return of Christ. One, imitation Christians. 1 John 3:8-11 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. There are those who claim to be followers of Christ. If you go around, I forget the statistic that they say, the percentage of people that claim to be Christian in the United States, many people claim, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but they do not follow the teachings of Christ. Can I just tell you, friends, when you walk contrary to what the teachings of Christ are, you are aligning yourself as an imitation Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God help us. Satan also has an imitation gospel out there. Just because a person uses the term gospel does not mean it's a Christian gospel. The word gospel actually means good news. But it's not just any good news. The Christian gospel is that Jesus is the divine king of the world who lived, died, and was raised to be the ruler that we so desperately need because of our sinful nature. There are many imitations of the gospel out there. One that has kind of become on the highlight, and I would like to tell you because some denominations have begun to embrace this gospel, and some people have begun to embrace this gospel. It's called the progressive Christianity. Have you guys heard of progressive Christianity? Many people, especially during this time, what is labeled as the woke believers, have called themselves progressive Christians. But this gospel is a different gospel. It teaches that Jesus is not the Son of God. He is a moral example. This gospel also teaches that there is no sinful nature in man. That if you feel like you're sinning, you just have a guilt complex and you need to remember that God loves you and that you're okay with God because he loves. God is love. Do you see how the gospel can get twisted? Paul says in Galatians 6:8, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Eventually, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even, listen to this is Paul, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. He's saying, if we, how do you know it's the gospel? It's Jesus Christ proclaimed. It's Jesus Christ crucified, lifted up. And can I tell you that is also that with humanity, we are sinners. We are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There is an imitation gospel. Be aware of it. Stay alert. But there also is another thing, an imitation Christ. Satan will have his own version of Jesus. He'll be known as the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and worshiped, so that he sets himself to be God. There'll come a day that the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he won't be obviously evil. He'll be very powerful, an eloquent communicator. He'll have a plan and ideas for peace and for economic stability. People will be so enamored with him, they'll begin to proclaim him to be the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus warns us about this. But can I warn you about something? And can I warn you about something if you're online? Don't get caught up in trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. People have been doing that for years. They have been claiming this prince of England, this person over here. Stop, don't do that. He will be revealed, the scripture says, at the end of the age, and the church, my friends, according to the word of God, is raptured before that. We do not need to sweat and wring our hands figuring out who the Antichrist is. That's not our responsibility. All of these things that I've listed, the imitation Christians, the imitation gospel, and the imitation Christ have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? They're imitations. They're fake. They're fake. They're not real. They're here planted by the devil, who wants to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I believe he wants the owner to get blamed for it every single time. The fourth point and the last thing, thank you guys for staying alert. If your neighbor's starting to doze off, give him a little shove. Is the end of the age. Harvest in this parable represents the judgment that will come at the end of the age. And can I remind you, there is coming a time that the Lord will say, enough. You know, when you look at the wheat and the tares, or the weeds in this, that area of the world, they're called tares or darnel. And I think I have a picture. Do we have a picture of that, Scott? During the growth process, you can't distinguish the difference. They look almost identical. They have every look of a wheat. And that's why when the workers come in and they say, let's rip it up, Jesus says, no, don't do that. Let's wait till the end of the harvest. Because something happens at the end of the harvest time. Did you know that one of the things, as it comes to full maturity of in the plant, the darnel, the weeds will keep standing tall and straight, but the wheat bow their head over. They tilt down. The wheat, isn't that interesting? Isn't that what I thought of this scripture? Pride goes before the fall. You know, when we think we're so puffed up, that's what the darnel, they're exalted, they're filled. But then the wheat, but it's only at the end of the age. It's only at that harvest time. And can I just tell you something here? It is God's responsibility to identify the tares. It's not our responsibility. We're not to look around and go, tear, tear, tear. How dare you? Because it's really easy to confuse a struggling Christian with a tear, with a weed. But Jesus' way of dealing with tears is with the struggling is humility, kindness. He's never violent. I want to share a scripture out of 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26. Can we put that up there? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive. When I was about 14 years old, I gave my heart to Christ, and I was radically converted. I mean, in my heart, I sold out for Jesus. And I was a kid, so I wasn't externally evil. So a lot of people didn't even believe it. They were like, "Yeah, I don't even believe it." But I was so excited for what God had spoken to my heart. I just wanted everything. So my pastor, who had been there in my life, he said, "Just expose yourself to everything you can about God." I mean, every time the church was open, I came. Every time. The church was open Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, special classes, any classes. I didn't care. It didn't matter. That class is for seniors. I'm going. It didn't matter. I was hungry for the Word of God. I just wanted God's Word. And our church in Arkansas started a ministry called Sidewalk Sunday School. My pastor at that time, he said, "Colleen, we're going to start this, and we're going to reach our city for Jesus." And we had two buses, and this is early 80s, so we would take a 60-passenger bus and fill it with 120 to 200 kids. And we would scream up and down the highway, and everybody, "Well, you can't do that now." But back then, we could do that. And we would load the kids, and kids were coming to Christ. But let me tell you, it was a reflection of the entire community that we lived in. So a lot of different ethnicities began to come to Saturday Super Church. We were excited. Man, God was doing great things. And then I began to hear some different leadership in the church that I loved, the church that I studied, people that I studied with. I began to hear them murmur and complain and say, "Why would you bring those kind of people in the church? Those people don't belong here. Those people, they dirty up the place." I even heard one person refer to a certain ethnicity, and they said, "You know, they really don't even have souls. Why are you doing that?" I was so disheartened by that. Can I just tell you, these were leaders that I saw. As the weeks and months went by, my pastor, he said, "You know what? We're going to shut down Saturday Super Church, and we're not going to have that anymore." And man, was I angry. I felt like the devil had won. I went up to my pastor, and in my young little teenage mind, I let him have it. I told him, "You aren't hearing from God, you." And I let him loose. And then I turned around and I walked out of that door and I said, "Christians are hypocrites. I'm not going to any church anymore. This is junk, and I don't want it in my life." And I walked out with every intention of never returning to a church. And as I got around the town and I would talk to people, I would remind them how horrible that church was. "Look at those hypocrites, those ungodly people." You know what the word refers to that as? Slander. Gossip. And you know what? Even though I had changed my mind, God had never changed his. And I had committed my heart to Christ, and Jesus took me serious. And Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. And even though I was bitter and angry and I'd said I would never return, Holy Spirit said, Colleen, you got to go repent. You got to tell that pastor you're wrong. You didn't honor him. And I said, but God, I'm right. You know what this was happening. You saw it. And God said, repent. You were wrong. You. I'm talking to you, Colleen. And I had to turn. And I talked to the Lord a lot. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to repent to somebody when I thought I was right. But you know, the Holy Spirit wouldn't give up. If I want a relationship with him, he was saying, repent. You are wrong. I had to go to that pastor and I repented. And then I had to do something even harder. I had to return to my church and to submit. And years later, I found out things that were on behind the scenes. And the things that I thought were, I was so right and I had all the answers, I didn't have the answers. Pastor was protecting a flock. There was lives in danger. There were things going on that I didn't see and he was protecting. And I judged him, thinking that I was right and that I saw the tares. And I was the one who was like those servants and said, pull them out, get rid of them all. God help us. Because listen, I want to tell you something. 2 Corinthians 6:9-11 says this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men. I'm reading out a different translation, sorry. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality are thieves or greedy or drunkards or abusive or cheating people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Some of what?
You.
Some of you were like that. And I remember Holy Spirit saying, you're a some of you. Colleen, you're a some of you. Some of you, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the fruit of God. It is only God, and it is God alone that can make take a child of the devil and make it of the child of the kingdom. It is God alone. And he did that for me. And I thank God that he didn't call and say, it's the end of the age. I'm wrapping this up when I was walked away. I am so thankful that he was merciful and compassionate because I would not have known the gospel. I was not. And can I tell you this? I just want to tell you. 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. I often read this verse, Revelation 20. Just, it's a great reminder. Revelation 20, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. And when I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place from them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name This is so important. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Our responsibility, again, is never to look for tares. Jesus clearly teaches that in this parable. Our responsibility is to say, am I a tare? Am I a tare? God will never force you to follow him. But my friends, he has done everything so that you could be with him. The creator, the owner of the land, sacrificed himself so that you could be with him. He wants relationship with you. He wants commitment from you. Maybe some in here might say, or some online might say, I'm as some as you, and I have walked away. Maybe you found yourself embittered and a little hostile, even saying, maybe there's hypocrites in the church. Can I tell you something? I just want to tell you something. If you are looking for a hypocrite-free area, you have found one. But can I tell you something? There is no hypocrite-free area. So stop looking. Stop looking. There's tares amongst us. But we're not to worry about who the tares are, because he can transform a tear. He transformed this tear. He can transform any tear. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Today's the day. Don't worry about if you have found yourself walking away from, maybe you have been the imitation Christian. Maybe you've been going through the motions. Stop. He wants all of you. He wants all of you or none at all. That's the way Jesus is. He says, I'll take you all. He wants a life surrendered. So if that's you, can you play? Thank you so much. If that's you today, I'm going to ask that you would not just sit there, but that you would do like so many of us, and that's to respond to the Holy Spirit. I had to respond to the Holy Spirit. And maybe today, even while I was speaking and telling you my testimony, you realize maybe, you know what, I've allowed bitterness and I've allowed some resentment to come in. Can I tell you, the scripture says we are not to give that devil any foothold in our life. That's why repentance needed to come. Because I gave Satan that he could have in my life by harboring bitterness. I had to forgive. I had to let it go. Jesus is calling us to walk into forgiveness. He's calling us to be the sons and the daughters. Will you respond? If you feel like the Lord is calling you today, you can come forward. There's a place at the altar for you. And you can give your heart and life to Jesus. And you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there anybody here this morning? Come on, don't be afraid. Come forward. It's time to respond. It's an act of humility sometimes. Sometimes our hearts are saying, we don't want it. I don't want to do this. People know I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to have it together. Can I just tell you, every Christian struggles. We all struggle. Struggling doesn't mean you're a tear. But Jesus wants surrender. So respond to him. I'll ask some in the prayer team. You guys can come up and pray with these guys. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that you are the one who we want to please. You're the harvester. You're the owner. You're the owner of the fields. Lord, everything belongs to you. And so, Jesus, we thank you. Our lives, our very lives, truly belong to you. They don't belong to Satan. So any area where, Lord, we have allowed the enemy to have dominion and to have access to, we renounce that in the name of Jesus. And we say no more. We will not be the sons and daughters of the evil one. We belong to you, Lord. We belong to you. We belong to you and you alone, Lord. If you need prayer for anything this morning, you can come. If you need healing in your body, the enemy has sown seeds of discouragement. Maybe he's sown seeds of sickness or disease. Maybe he sowed seeds of lack. You can be prayed for today. You can be prayed for today. The prayer of faith, the scripture says, can make the sick well. It's not. So we thank you, Lord. If you're online today, I want to invite you to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Commit your heart and life to him. There is an imitation gospel, but Jesus says that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Turn your heart to him. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. You're the one who can change us, Father.